small book, one chapter at the very end of your Bibles, 2 John. I don't remember, and I didn't look how long ago it was, that I gave a message on a warning to our church families. But a short time ago, I delivered a warning to our church about something that I'd just been receiving questions about. I had a number of people ask me about a season video series called The Chosen. And I think some of you have heard of it, and it's become very popular in evangelical circles, incredibly popular, actually. And it's been described as a global phenomenon and a growing movement and groundwork for a world revival. And that's not my point tonight. That's not my interest of speaking to that. But I would just point out that they're in, I think it's season three of The Chosen, and it took until season three for them to actually begin quoting the Book of Mormon. So now they're quoting the Book of Mormon in the series. And I had warned that the executive producer is a Mormon, the distributor is a Mormon, the episodes were shot on a special Mormon set in Utah, and crowdfunding and media expertise is also provided by Mormonism. So it's heavily Mormon influenced. And you've got a partnership between Dallas Jenkins, an evangelical filmmaker, and this Mormon businessman. And I put forward last, when we went through that, that there is no comparison between the Bible Jesus and the Mormon Jesus. There is no comparison. Gave a list of things, for instance, in Mormonism, Jesus is said to be Lucifer's brother. Jesus is said to be a spirit child conceived through a physical means between the Heavenly Father and the Virgin Mary. That is repulsive. That is blasphemy. And so that is part of Mormonism's plain teaching. They teach that Jesus is not eternal, but he had a beginning when he was incarnated, and so that he would not be a part of the eternal Trinity. They teach that Jesus wasn't always God, but earned his deity, almost like someone earns their stripes. So there is nothing comparable between these two. And I didn't want to go too far back into that. The message was a longer message. I just wanted to point out that I hope that you have, if you've seen any part of it, you stopped and get out. It's false teaching is nothing to dabble in or to check out. When we were in high school, when we were in college, some of the guys would sometimes say, hey, let's go down to Brownsville Revival, because we're in Pensacola and they're having the great charismatic Brownsville Revival. We can slip in and slip out and we can watch it. But if the Bible College found out, you would be out. And rightfully so, because we shouldn't dabble with false teaching. And I would say across the board, anything evil, anything worldly, anything wicked, we need to stay away and stay far away. So rather than going back, I just point out that they're becoming more flamboyant in the series promoting Mormonism. Springfield, I've noticed that if you're driving by, there's a Seventh-day Adventist church in Springfield. The Seventh-day Adventist church is pushing the Mormon series. Right on the sign of the Seventh-day Adventist Church in Springfield, on the main drag, it says that you can come and see the Chosen. So does it surprise you that one cult would be supporting another or be pushing another? It shouldn't surprise you. But I think this kind of a message tonight, my original intent with it would be to help some of our young men, who some of them are praying about evangelism. And I think one of the areas where our young men who go into ministry are most easily pulled aside is in evangelism, because there's always a draw to get in as many churches as possible, and you're always trying to pick and choose. I've been invited to this church, and they're not exactly where we are, but I'll be able to teach freely, and I'll be given a free hand. And so there's always this question of how and where you should go. How do I draw lines? How do I discern whether I should go to this, I'm fundamental independent Baptist, but should I go to this Southern Baptist church as an evangelist and have a week of meetings there? Should I go to this Nazarene church and have meetings there? You say, well, that wouldn't happen. Folks, there's independent Baptist pastors. I know their name. I could mention it right here. Who've been invited to speak at Free Will Baptist who don't believe in eternal security. And they've done it. And I think that's, and they're very careful, the ones I've talked to, not to cross up any of the doctrine. In other words, in my mind, they soft-pedaled. They compromised so they could have the pulpit room. And I wanted to challenge the young men that the most loving thing to do is always to uphold the truth in love. And the line always should be truth. That's where the line is. Well, how do I know whether I should go? Truth is the line. Where there's not truth, you and I should not be. So we're going to go to 2 John. We have the distinction. You'll be able to tell people that in your church, you read a whole book of the Bible. All right, 2 John chapter 1. The Bible says in 2 John, the elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. Not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace, from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. We're in verse number 4. I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. I don't know if you've noticed yet, but there's this word love and there's this word truth that pops up a lot in this passage. And I think that's something we need to think through. Truth and love. Are you loving if you don't give the truth? How helpful is the truth if it's not given in love? Do you see there's a balance? Verse number 6. And this is love. How is love defined? In terms of that we walk after His commandments. There's truth. It's defined in terms of truth and commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we, you see, John is speaking with himself also, we lose not those things which we have wrought. I believe John actually looked back at this group of people he worked with, this lady and her children, and was concerned that it would be all for nothing. All his work, all his teaching there. Look to yourselves, look out, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink. But I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. John's an old man. Calls himself that in verse 1, the elder. And he's the last living apostle at that time. And he's writing back with great concern. He's writing to someone he calls the elect lady. And I think you know her. Do you know her? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. She is a lady with the biggest heart. She loves everybody, and she has no discernment. You know who she is? No, she's not at Berean Baptist Church, though she could be. She could be. She's the person that welcomes anybody. Oh, come in. And this is the person who it's very difficult to explain to her why she shouldn't give to ministries like years ago, like Billy Graham. It'd be hard to explain to her why you shouldn't give to speakers on TBN, Trinity Broadcast Network. But he's such a nice boy when he preaches. He's just such a nice guy, and I love his voice. Well, there are people you shouldn't give to. There are things that you need to beware of. I would say if you're online and going and searching out internet preachers, you need to be careful. You need to be careful. There were traveling preachers back in those days, and they were often kept in people's homes. And if a Christian lady did not have discernment, she might actually help heretics. Help people who were wolves in sheep's clothing. And I want to tell you this tonight because, let me give a few reasons up front. We've had a couple in our church a while back. I know Brian and Pat, they haven't been doing too well health-wise, right? They've been down physically. Brian has a breathing issue. Sometimes he'll carry his breathing tank with him. But a short time this past year, they were being pulled back into Mormonism where he came out of. And people were actively visiting their house from week to week. And they drew the line, and they said, no, we're not going back that way. So they're not falling back in there, but it was an attempt. And I noticed that Mr. Bill McGovern, who I think he had some vehicle problems on the way here tonight, but Brother Bill, he sent me a text recently and said, Pastor, what's this book? It was a free book that came in the mail. And it was a curious one because that book did not have a publishing house listed on it. Now, you need to be aware when you cannot find anything to look the book up by. When they do not promote the publishing house, it's very difficult to find it. The book that he received was called The Great Controversy, The Storm is Coming, and there's not even an author listed. And you start looking it up and do a little research, and he did it and found out that it was Seventh-day Adventist. And Seventh-day Adventists have been pushing pretty hard in our area, as have the Jehovah's Witnesses. The Seventh-day Adventists are sending out, as you know now, free literature to people all over the area. They're big in end times prophecy because, from their perspective, false teachers, they teach that Sunday worshipers, that's the mark of the beast. We've said this before. They teach many other things, but they look at end times prophecy with beautiful, amazing web graphics, websites. They have incredible literature, and it draws people in because people are interested in the times, the signs of the times, and what's coming next. And they use that to draw people astray. Also, I wanted to ask you if you've received this. Maybe no one else here has, but our family has received handwritten letters from ladies that are Jehovah's Witnesses. How many of you have received that? Whoa, that surprises me. Would you leave your hand up and just look around for a moment? Folks, do you think there's a campaign? Do you think, and by the way, the letters we received were extremely gracious, very kind, wonderfully written letters with beautiful handwriting. They were very well done by deceivers. Maybe not even people who are intentional, probably people who are deceived more than they are intent on deceiving. You know that many, many false teachings are taught within ignorance. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. But whether it's ignorantly or on purpose, it has the same effect. I'm shocked, just standing before you tonight, seeing the number of people in our church that have received letters from false teachers. Would you put your hand back up if you received it within the last year? Wow. So I'm telling you, I don't know if our security is not doing a good job. I don't know if out in the parking lot they're making rounds and taking notes on license plates. I doubt it. What that tells me is if we're a good cross section of this area, other people are probably getting it too. That said, we need to not just warn our young men about the circles they travel in evangelism someday, but we need to think about the truth and love and what we need to do. By the way, if the cults are that aggressive with their false evangelism, we should be aggressive with the truth. With the truth. Well, 2 John, I believe, gives guidelines that will help us as time goes on. It'll help our young men. Who do you preach for? Where do you preach? When do you split? When do you separate from someone? So those are good questions. And I'm afraid that you're not going to be able to go just to older men and get answers. You need to go to the Bible. It's too easy to go to older men and seek out an answer. And by the way, I'm all for asking your pastor questions, but I'm even more for studying the Bible yourself. Yeah. Go to God's Word. We're in 2 John, and I want to encourage you to build your lives on the Word of God. Number one, we can know the truth. We can know the truth. Number one, look at 2 John. Look at what the Bible says in verse 1. It says, "The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love," what? "In the truth." Not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. And it says, "For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and we shall be, and shall be with us forever." Now, we can know the truth. Truth is not a matter of opinion. And the Holy Spirit was given to you for one of His purposes coming is to guide you into all truth. That's one of the purposes He's come. Well, John 7:17. Please turn there. John chapter 7, verse 17. I want to ask you if you believe this verse. Do you believe John? What you're saying, Pastor, I don't have to turn there. I believe the verse. No, turn there and let's read it. John chapter 7, verse 17. John 7:17 says, "If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." Do you believe that? Do you believe that if your life is submitted to God, God will open your eyes to truth? Do you believe that? Do you believe that if a man does what's right and asks God to teach him, God will teach him? Do you believe that? This scripture just says, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. The best way to learn Bible truth is to obey the truth that you know and ask God for more and study the scripture. Because if I just say, "Lord, teach me more, help me to learn," but I'm not obeying the truth that I know, that doesn't help me. And this passage says, if we will do his will, we'll know the doctrine. Did you know you can know the truth? And that's a big word in 2 John. So, if any man will do right, he can know the truth. Thy word is truth. We do not have to wander blindly or in darkness. Truth can be known. So, I would tell the young men, and I would tell all of us, if truth can be known, let's work to know it. Let's work to know the truth. Study to show thyself approved unto God, workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Truth, we can know the truth. Number two, we should not separate truth from love. We should not separate truth from love. God does not separate the two. If you look at verse 1, look at the phrase. Can you find it? It says, "Love in the truth." Look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, last words, "in truth and love." They're not separated. If you go to verse 5, "And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment." There's truth, the commandment, "unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning." What's the commandment? That we love one another. So the truth, the commandment, is that we love one another. the commandment tells us to love. Verse 6, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments, walk in the truth. You know what? No matter how loving someone seems, if they're not following the truth, God doesn't call it love. Have you ever met someone that was so kind and so gentle and so wonderful, but they were very wrong? You know, I've heard people say to me who went to a church that was not a good church, it was a church with false teaching, but the people are so sweet. The people are so sweet. And I tell them, I don't doubt you. I don't doubt you. But even the devil comes as an angel of light. So we've got to think and use our Bible and know the truth and not be caught off guard because someone who has error is loving. So this is, we shouldn't separate the truth from love. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. How? By your love, one for another. We're to speak the truth in love. And the Lord wants us to have discernment and have a balance. Because we need to tell the truth in a loving way. And if I have the truth and I hold the truth with an ugly disposition, harsh and calloused, selfish, that's not really the way the truth is supposed to be presented. That's not holding and using God's word honestly. And do you remember, what is the chapter in the Bible that speaks of charity? Charity is what chapter do we think of? 1 Corinthians 13. Do you remember verse 6? That charity, it says of charity, it rejoiceth not in iniquity, but it rejoiceth in the truth. You know what? Love should rejoice in truth. In our passage, love is defined by walking in the truth. Now, I'd like to point out number 3, truth, we're to live it and believe it. So number 1, we can know the truth. Number 2, we shouldn't separate the love and the truth. Number 3, we need to live and believe the truth. Look at verse 4. I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth. It's being lived out. As we've received a commandment from the Father. Dr. Del Johnson gave me an assignment. He gave all of us an assignment. And Dr. Johnson would give assignments like this. He would say, I want you to pick an issue that scares you and do your studies on that issue. And I thought, what issue scares me? I never had any sisters, definitely girls. And so I wrote a paper on new evangelical feminism and what the Bible says about it. Another one, he said, write a paper on something you know nothing about. And so I thought, I'm going to go to the library and see for myself, because they had a periodical library that went back into the 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s. And I looked up the trail, going newspaper by newspaper, issue by issue, and I tracked and then photocopied them and made a binder for myself of Billy Graham. I wasn't around in those days. I did not know. I'd heard tell that he had Catholics on his platform and put his arms around them, and then when he had invitations, he would preach the gospel and preach it well. And then he would put his arm around a Catholic and call him brother and send the converts that came from that man's church back to his church. And I thought I would like to see that with my own eyes. And so I went and did an enormous project for Dr. Del Johnson, and I was shocked and shouldn't have been, because it was exactly right. And so I began to see how Billy Graham changed and how what he believed was right, but his living did not carry through with his believing. And it makes you question his belief. When someone says, well, I believe this, but I do this, it makes you question what they believe. And I would put before you, there are two commandments that should guide us when it comes to separation. The first is 2 Corinthians 6:17. Wherefore, come out from among, would you say the next word? Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. But Ephesians 5:11 says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So we're to separate from them. You can call that the people of unrighteousness, and then also the works of unrighteousness. Now, I make that distinction because you can have people who are saved who are living in works of darkness. And you may have to separate from saved people. So maybe he's not a person of darkness, but maybe he's doing wrong, not walking uprightly, and you shouldn't have fellowship with him. Have you ever wanted to get a hold of a young person and just say, you're in the wrong crowd. You're going to end up in the wrong alley someday. You're going the wrong direction. This is not who God's people are. And if you don't ditch that crowd, you're going to end up in the ditch. You ever had someone you wanted to pull aside and say that? Maybe you've done it, and they said to you, yeah, but they're Christian guys. It doesn't matter if they are or not. If they're involved in the unfruitful works of darkness, then they ought to be reproved. Reprove them. If I would not recommend that you go to a church, then I wouldn't go and preach at that church myself. That makes sense? Why would I preach at a church that I wouldn't recommend you to go to that church? That's a simple thought. But I would also say this. I don't want to have men preach in the pulpit that I have to give disclaimers for. I don't want to have people in the pulpit where I've got to say, now before he comes up, let me tell you what we disagree with on. We disagree on this and this and this and this and this, but he's a good man and he loves the Lord. We disagree on this and this and this and this. And disclaimers. And what you've got is you have the Bible saying, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And I'll just tell you, if I do that as a pastor, it keeps me from having to introduce people with disclaimers. So we want to believe the truth, want to live the truth, and walk in the truth. Number four, may the truth that we know be governed by love. I'm sorry, I said it in reverse. Let me say what I've got in my notes. Truth must govern love. Truth must govern love. Now you need to think about that if you would. Truth must govern love. The fact is, when it says in verse 6, and this is love, you know how it defines it? In terms of commandments and truth. By the way, you remember the verse, if ye love me, keep my commandments. So, love is the fulfilling of the law. So it's doing right by people. Love is walking uprightly, isn't it? Dr. Bills used the illustration, you've heard it 20 times, but I'll say it again. Dr. Bill always says, I love my wife, so I hold her hand. I love Pastor Lang, so I don't hold his hand. And isn't that the truth? You're doing right by me, by Dr. Bill, not holding my hand. Thank you. I appreciate that. But love does right by people. And love walks uprightly. Our love is to be governed by the truth. By the truth. So I would say this way, that loving cooperation, who we cooperate and work with in the area, needs to be governed by truth. If love is to be governed by truth, then who I cooperate in love with needs to be governed by truth. That's what I would challenge anyone who is going into the ministry, that it's easy to have a broad umbrella and want to love everyone and work with everyone, but we're talking about loving cooperation. And if we're not guided by the same truth, then we're not headed in the same direction. There is There's so many aspects to this that I want to just touch on a few of them. One is that we need to love the lost, but not compromise the truth. We want to love people, but not compromise the truth that we have. And what does that look like? Well, let me put it this way. All of God's truth is important. All of it. And it's easy to say this truth is more important than this truth. Let me, if I can say a few things about that. It is true that there are some teachings that if you don't believe those teachings, you will end up in hell. There are some truths that are that important. There are other truths you and I might not agree on that they're not going to put you in hell. And so I would agree that there is an importance, some Bible truths are more important, but I would also very quickly say to you, all truth is important. All the Word of God is important. Teaching them whatsoever things I've said unto you. We're to teach on everything we've taught and pass on the Word of God faithfully. But just to make the point that some truths are more important. You remember Matthew 5:19? Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. What's the point? Well, all truth is important, but there are some, he says, one of these least commandments. And so some commandments have lesser importance. Maybe an illustration of that would be when Jesus said this. Jesus said in Matthew 23:23, hypocrites, you hypocrites, for ye paid tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. And he lists them as judgment, mercy, and faith. So all God's truth is important, but there are some truths, if you don't believe that, that's going to make an eternal significance in your destiny. So, where do you draw the line with people? Where should we as a church draw the line with who we have close fellowship with other churches? Well, as I said, everything in the Word of God is important. And the more we see, the more truth that we agree on, the more love we can show to one another. I put that in the words of loving cooperation. The more truth we agree on. So I would always draw the line at where God draws the line with truth. So let me see if we can hopefully make things a little clearer. We're fundamentalists. We stand in a good heritage that it's a flawed heritage. It's a heritage of men and women, of sinners. There have been overemphasis and underemphasis. But I would point out there are the fundamentals of the faith are these things, from the way I teach them, that would be eternally significant to your salvation. For instance, and I believe all of them can be found in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 teaches the authority of Scripture. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried and rose again according to the Scripture. It's the authority of the Word of God. There's also the deity of Christ, that Christ died for our sin. As soon as you bring in the word Christ, it is a loaded word. Christ is the Messiah of God, the servant of Jehovah, the arm of the Lord. He's God. He's deity. The deity of Christ. There's also the atonement. Christ died for our sins. Christ died. I remember hearing a preacher years ago preach a message. What was the most important word in that line? Christ died for our sins. Is it Christ? Is it died? Is it for? Is it our? Is it sins? Right or wrong, he said the most important word was the word for, in the place of. Died as a substitute for you. It's substitutionary atonement. The whole message was on substitutionary atonement. Well, that is certainly in 1 Corinthians 15. Christ died for our sins. So you see the authority of the Word of God, the deity of Christ, the atonement. 1 Corinthians 15 is all about the bodily resurrection. You must believe in the bodily resurrection to be saved. Christ died, was buried, and rose again. That's the gospel and justification by faith. But this is how you're saved. Salvation is justification. Saved may be a New Testament word for the most part, but justification goes both ways. Abraham believed God and his faith was counted for righteousness. It's justification. So you have these fundamentals. And if I can just put this out there, the fundamentals of the faith. If someone does not believe those things, they're not saved. If someone doesn't believe Christ, Jesus Christ is God, that he died for our sins, that the Bible, the Word of God is true when it tells us these things. It's the final authority. There is a resurrection. You can be justified by faith. You know, you can be wrong about the second coming and still go to heaven, but you can be wrong about these things and go to heaven. These are important. There'd be another level beyond fundamentals. You can call them a number of things if you wanted, just for sake of, just for teaching tonight, you can call them distinctives. Now, distinctives would be things where they're matters of Bible interpretation. But when it comes to distinctives, I don't know how we would have a church here without these. For instance, if it comes to the Bible interpretation, and there are people who would argue both ways, but I think it's extremely clear, eternal security. Extremely clear in the Word of God. If you don't have that distinctive in your church, how do we work together? I've got an idea. Let's do this. Let's merge with another church. Let's merge with Free Will Baptist. We're both Baptists. Okay, let's do it. We're going to merge with Free Will Baptist. I've already picked the church. It's on the north side of town. We'll keep their building. It's going to be great. We'll have a larger sanctuary. And when we merge with them, it's all going to be perfect. We're both Baptists. You say, okay, good. Let's do it. Well, I'm going to be the pastor. And that pastor over there is going to be the assistant pastor. Okay, that's how we're going to work it. So everything's great until we come to the invitation. Somebody comes forward and says, you know what? I've fallen into gross immorality. I need to get right with God. And I say, you know what? Let's sit down. Let's talk. Let's make things right. When were you saved? Well, I prayed to be saved back then. And the assistant pastor, the Free Will Baptist, he says, you need to get saved again. And I say, oh, no, no, no. If he's already been saved, he's still saved. He needs to get right with God. No, no, no. He's not saved. Folks, we cannot have a church with a pastor and assistant pastor doing that. You are not going to have a church with that kind of a division within the church. It's not going to work. And the same thing with the distinctive would be like baptism. You cannot have a church where half the church believes in sprinkling and the other half believes in the interpretation of the truth of immersion. This would be things you... There are some people that I can pray with them. I can love them. I've got a good friend that lives not far from our house. I don't even know where his house is. I just meet him. I know where he works. He works in the area. He's Assembly of God. The most we could ever do together is probably pray together. And I love him as a brother. But there's distinctives because he would believe that tongues is part and parcel of being filled with the Spirit of God. And that if you are filled with the Spirit of God, you'll speak in tongues. Well, we cannot have a church this way and believe both ways. These are distinctives. And I don't see how a young person going into ministry could go and preach in a church that doesn't hold these distinctives. How are you even going to, how does that work? So fundamentals, just for sake of finding a word, distinctives. And then third and finally, convictions. Convictions. Now, I know that's a terrible choice for the third category. I'm just looking to find one because I believe, don't you believe you ought to have a conviction about the virgin birth and all these things too? So I know that would fit the others, but just for sake of a word, these are things that, again, you can be a Baptist and you can hold to, but someone could have a conviction about godly church music that's sacred and honoring to God and sounds nothing like the world. Someone could also could have a conviction that what they listen to at Walmart sounds great as long as it has God's name in it and speaks about Lord Jesus Christ. That's, I would call that screwy. That's carnal. I shouldn't be listening to music that's sacred music about the Lord and have any question in my mind. It shouldn't sound like Hollywood. It shouldn't sound like someone's crooning or slipping and sliding around or showcasing their voice. The glory should go to God. Period. All glory to God, not a showboat. This would be a conviction that I have that our church music ought to be easily distinguished and without question from the world's music. It's a question that I have. I look at people, I say, how can you use the NIV? I don't understand. I have a conviction that I believe, and my daughter asked me the question. She said, Papa, huh? She said, here's a girl, she's got this belief, I've got this belief, and here's how I explain it. I said, that's pretty good. That's a pretty good explanation. And she met someone somewhere. And I just told her, there's a lot of Christians that are Christians. They are Christians. I don't question whether they're Christian, whether they're devout believers in Christ. I don't understand how they can use a translation that comes from a text that even the people who translated it, they don't believe they have the Word of God. They're on Nestle's Island number 27, and they'll have next Nestle's Island 28 in the next 5 years, and they don't believe they have a settled Greek text. They don't believe that. The people behind the translations, they do not believe they have the Word of God. They hope they're getting closer. And I can't live with that. I can't live holding a translation in my hand, translated by a group of people who even they know that what the Greek text they're using isn't accurate. I want to use the text that's been preserved by God through the ages and translated faithfully in the King James. Amen. These are convictions. People can still be Baptists. People can still be godly. They can be dear saints of God and use other versions. I do not question their salvation at all. I just have a hard time because I believe in preservation. I believe in the preservation of the Word of God through the ages. That God did not give the gold in a bag with a hole in it. So it all done fell out. We don't have it today. I cannot believe that. So I have convictions about these things. I have convictions about dress. I have convictions when it comes to gender distinction. And I believe it's something that has gone haywire in our world. And Christians ought to be the ones that when you look at us, you can tell who you are from a mile away. There's no question in our minds. There shouldn't be any question in their minds. We just want to make sure that if God says it's an abomination for a man to look like a woman or a woman like a man, we would say, the word abomination is a real strong word, Lord. And you say it's Old Testament. Yeah, but God doesn't change. And if it's an abomination to him, I just want to stay as far away from that line that God says is an abomination as possible. Does that make sense? It's just wanting to be as close to the Lord and as far away from that which God hates as possible. So what I'm saying is this. I have convictions. I know that there can be Baptists. They hold to all the Baptist distinctives. They're saved. And they have dance bands. I know that. I know that even the word independent Baptist is a pretty broad stream right now with a lot of unusual fish. But the truth can be known, and we ought to be guided by the truth. I don't want any of our young men, when they go into ministry, to give up truth out of love. Does that make sense? You shouldn't have to give up the truth when you go somewhere to preach. And I wouldn't ask someone else to give up what they believed to come here to this pulpit. I would just tell them they're not coming to this pulpit. It says in the text, a very strong wording, it says, neither bid them Godspeed. Neither bid them Godspeed. So I'd like to point out last of all, truth is an expression of love. Truth is an expression of love. The best way to love someone is to give them truth. To give them truth. Look at verse 11, will you? It says, "For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." Okay, lady. I shouldn't say it quite that way. I don't think that's how John was saying the word. I think he was saying it more like, "Okay, dear lady. Ma'am, there are some preachers that are coming to your house, and they have a big smile, and they just want to step in your house and spend a few minutes with you and sit down together. And if they don't bring the doctrine of Christ, the answer is no. And the answer is you need to go." I had someone just recently say, we've had these people come to our house, someone in our church said, we've had this group of people in the area come to our door 2 weeks in a row, and I don't want to be unkind. And I told them, there is a point where you need to have a holy rudeness. A holy rudeness. By the way, if someone propositions your daughter, you ought to have taught your daughter that's the time to be holy rude. Yes. Holy rude. It's okay if Cassia looks at a boy and says, "You get out of my face." And if he comes after her, I have no problem with her taking her shoe and clocking him in the temple. Holy rudeness. No problem at all. Well, when you have a cult come to your door, you need to tell them to leave. You do not invite them back. If they say, "Can I come back next time?" the answer is no. And I want to say, I know some here have, they can answer with the truth and hold their own with Scripture, and that's fine. That's fine if you're able to do that. But don't invite them in for fried chicken. If they don't bring the doctrine of Christ, God manifest in flesh, kick them out. Don't let them in. Don't say, "Have a nice day." I take it serious when it says, "Don't even bid him Godspeed." I don't even say the word goodbye, because I know that goodbye comes from "God be with you." And I just say, "Bye." I've told you before, but we had up at Tyler, we had cults come to our house, and I don't take them to the New Testament. They have cut and dried answers for all New Testament passages. I take them to the Old Testament proof that Jesus Christ is the mighty God. At that point, the last two I've talked to said, "I don't believe that." And I said, "Wait, you just said you don't believe this book. Did you hear yourself? You're not a Bible believer. That you're being taught to not believe the Bible." And when they left, I told them, I said, "Where are you going?" And they said, "To the next house." And I said, "If you're going to my neighbor, I'm coming with you to introduce you." And they said, "No." And I said, "Yes." I said, "I'm not angry at you or screaming, am I? But if you're going to tell my neighbor error, I'm going to introduce you as a false teacher. And he knows me that I'll tell the truth." And they said, "We're leaving the neighborhood." And I said, "Please don't come back." Now, I want to say, when it says, "He that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds," it's not saying this. False teacher, bad. Good teacher, good. False teacher, bad, bad, bad. Let's all say it together. Three. No, it's not what it's saying. It is saying, don't affirm them. Don't endorse them in the community by bringing them in your house. Don't act like it's okay. The most loving thing you can do for someone who is, just bound in error, is to confront them with the truth. Isn't that the point of 2 John? The truth in love. So, truth is an expression of love. And you and I both know that the best friend is the one who will confront you and risk your friendship. The best friend will tell you when you're wrong, and they'll tell you they love you, but they would not let that go down with you believing that or saying that. You are wrong. Here's the scripture, and it needs to change. A good friend will risk your friendship. This is the question, who cares enough about that person to confront them? And I just come back to the young men in my thinking and I say, where's the line? The line is truth. Again, if I wouldn't recommend someone to go there, I'm not going to go and preach there. Even though there might be some down the road who they're Baptist and they love the Lord dearly. I don't doubt that. And I would also say, I thank the Lord for everyone that's saved under their ministry. Don't we? Absolutely. We do. But there are some convictions and some distinctions that we'd have to give up truth to go there. And I would challenge the young men, be careful where you preach. Maybe 30 to 60 years ago, and I can't speak to it because I wasn't there, but from what I've read, 30 to 60 years ago, the denominations were a little different. Maybe it was longer than that. Maybe it was more like 70 to 80 years ago. But I know this. We've had H.T. Spence in this church. Anyone remember H.T. Spence? H.T. Spence is the president of Foundations Bible College. And H.T. Spence comes from the old denomination. He's not anymore, but his dad was an old line Pentecostal. And that was back in the day where the old line Pentecostals, well, they pretty much looked just like us. Their worship was just like, it was just biblical. They also, their music, their dress, their devotion, their heart for God, but they would have had a difference in tongues and eternal security even back then. And I know some of the old timers like John R. Rice and some of them may have fellowship with some of them on a certain level. I guess it's because I have children and I want my children to be guarded and not go a wrong direction. When you have something that's very precious and very valuable, whether it's children or grandchildren, you sometimes look at them and say, I wouldn't want them to ever get caught up in something that would pull them away from Christ and away from the truth. And so occasionally we have to warn. And I look at our church and we love one another and we pray for one another. We just have a heart for our church family. I'm thankful for the families. I don't want to see anyone get pulled away. And I'm staggered a little bit, as I said earlier, that so many of us have received letters from Jehovah's Witnesses in the last year. And I would like you to keep your guard up and make a conscious decision. I will never give up the truth out of love. I will never give up the truth out of love. I will speak the truth in love, and my love will be guided by the truth. Guided by truth. Father in heaven, I do ask that you would help us because we have so many tender young people coming up in this church who Satan would love to ruin, and he is a deceiver and an angel of light. We know him as a lion and a serpent, but Lord, he is counterfeiting religion and counterfeiting the truth. And we, Lord, do not want our families to be caught up in anything that would turn them away from you. Thank you for a small book of the Bible where John the Beloved, you had him pen down the words to a dear older lady who had a lot of love but not much discernment. And I ask that you'd help us to draw the line at truth and that our love would be guided by truth. I pray for our young men coming up that as they come into a lot of things where they're going to have pressure put upon them as preachers one day, that they would always hold fast the truth and never go to a place where they'd have to give it up to gain a pulpit. Lord, again, we thank you so much for the time we have tonight. And it's a privilege to open the Word of God and to know that if we do your will, then you'll show us the truth. Would you keep revealing yourself and your word to us as we study this week? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.